We will now turn to John's Gospel, to God's Word, to John chapter 1. And we've had John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 for 6 weeks. And this is going to be the last week, but we've been doing it a bit by bit, haven't we? So John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It's on page 1063 in the Church Bibles. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself is God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please do keep that Bible passage open. And let's pray and ask for God's help, shall we, as we come to it. Father God, these opening words to John's Gospel are deep words. They're telling us eternal and wonderful things about you and your Son. And Father, as we look at the final part today, give us hearts which are ready to believe in Christ once again, more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to look at God's words now, to chew them over, to think about them. Some of us, we might be feeling excited. Yes, I'm ready to get into God's word this morning. How is God going to work in us, in me? But in the very opposite to excited as well. At times, we can feel bored with the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that's right, but we can feel that, can't we? I know I do sometimes. Other times, we just feel daunted. This just so big. So many words, and at times complicated, and it mystifies us. And we sort of think, where do we start? And God understands that. And he planned for his word to be mind-stretching and at times complicated. We should expect that. He's the God of the universe. But God also planned to clearly communicate with us as well. The Bible is big and complicated, but it's also clear and straightforward at the same time. Think about John's Gospel. As we're going to see over the coming months, there's so much in it. We've just had the introduction, verses 1:18, where God is saying so much about the Word and God and things. But then, as we go into the later weeks, we're going to hear about water being turned into wine. They need to be born again. Water that gives everlasting. The feeding of 5,000. And that's even before we get to Jesus' death and resurrection. So much. And sometimes it can just feel like a bunch of stories and sayings that has been thrown together randomly and left scrambling around for understanding. But God never planned that to be the case. Please, just in John's Gospel, we'll be back in John chapter 1 in a moment, but please turn to page 1019, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and 1090, because we're looking at verse 30, so it's just 1090, John 20 and verse 30. John 20, verse 30. John performed many other signs. Sorry, John. Jesus. Put your specs on, Walton. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All the different parts of John's Gospel were an accurate record of Jesus carefully put together so that you might believe in the Son of God and have life in his name. And that, as we come to John's Gospel, that is what we should be expecting God to be doing in our lives as we read and chew over this together. It's not something that's impossible to figure out, but to have belief and to find life in Jesus. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, and therefore as we come to our verses today, we need to be asking ourselves, how is God helping us to believe in Jesus more fully and to have life in his name? Asking the right question is so often key to understanding. I'm sure Keir Starmer this last few weeks wished he had asked the right questions when he had appointed Peter Mandelson, however many months ago it was. Or when you go to the doctors, you don't expect the doctor to ask you about the weather or who won the footy game on the night before, because that won't help the doctor diagnose what's wrong with you. Instead, the right questions start with, where does it hurt? As you can tell, I'm not much of a doctor, but you get the point. But seriously, asking the right questions is important to understanding. And so therefore, as we come to John's Gospel, God gives us the right question to ask. How is God helping us to believe in Jesus more fully? Finding life in his name. And if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you may be thinking, haven't we heard some of this already in the introduction? And you'd be right, because back in chapter 1 and verse 4, chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. So whether you're somebody who is looking into Christian things for the first time, or a newish Christian, or someone's been a Christian longer than I've been alive, God has given us all John's Gospel to help us find true life, real life, through belief in Christ. And therefore, as we read elsewhere in Mark's Gospel and elsewhere, the words which are on the lips of someone who met Jesus, I think fits our lips perfectly as well. Because this guy said this to Jesus, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Many of us already believe in Jesus, but there is often unbelief mixed in there as well. Well, God, help us with our unbelief this morning. And our first point, Jesus is fully God and fully human. In fact, John's Gospel has lots of famous verses in, doesn't it? But this is one of them. So please look with me at John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've got four words here that literally change the word, world. The Word became flesh. Like ourselves, Jesus was born of a woman, grew into a toddler, a child, was even a teenager. I don't know if he would have grunted like some of the teenagers do today, I don't know. And then he finally, a man. And like ourselves, he hungered and thirsted, he ate and drank. He was wearied and slept. He felt pain, he knew joy. At times he was moved to anger. He also knew deep compassion. Like ourselves, he prayed. He even read the Bible. He was tempted. He longed and did submit to his heavenly Father. Jesus was and is just as human as you and I. Yes, without sin, but totally human. But then, as we saw a few weeks ago in John chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is also God as well. Now, this isn't some strange mix where Jesus the divine and Jesus the human sort of gets intermingled, like mixed up, like when you dilute some squash with some water. But Jesus was fully God and fully human at the same time in one person. And we might think of the miracles of Jesus, the healing of the 5,000, or the casting out of demons and the walking on water. And those miracles, they're impressive, aren't they? But they're actually small fry compared to God the Son becoming flesh. As C.S. Lewis put it, the grand miracle. No words can do justice to the height and depth of the truth being expressed in verse 14 there. And that word became, the word became flesh in the original language in the Greek is really clear. This was a definitive and completed action. Jesus became flesh. There's no going back from the incarnation for Jesus. Jesus was born and lived as a man. He died as a man, rose to life as a man, and is now sat at his Father's side in glory as a man. Now, we can't understand it fully, but at the same time, we can accept it. We can believe it. There are times when I don't understand how Amanda, my wife, can love Mike Walton. I'm not that interesting. I've been telling the same two jokes for the last 30 years, and they're not getting any funny with keeping. I'm never going to be challenging George Clooney on the looks front. I can't fully understand, I can't even 80% understand, but I can accept that she does love me. See, Jesus isn't expecting us to take a blind leap of faith in the dark and believe anything he says just because he says it. But we human beings cannot understand everything, and that is particularly true when it comes to the incarnation. Are we ready to accept, to believe, to trust? And that isn't always easy, because we can't see the incarnate Son of God with our own eyes right now. But if you lived 2,000 years ago in and around Galilee and Jerusalem, you would have done so. So back to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling upon us, among us. And our second point this morning, Jesus is dwelling with his people. But this dwelling is so much more than just making himself seen, available to be seen. You know, like sometimes like politicians, when the elections are coming up, suddenly you'll see your MP a lot more in the constituency because they want your votes. Now, I'm not saying that's true of every politician, but you know what I mean. But this wasn't Jesus. He was seen, but more importantly, he was dwelling. And that dwelling word comes from the word to tabernacle. And who tabernacled with God's people 100 years before? Any idea? This is not a rhetorical question. Who tabernacled with God's people hundreds of years before Jesus came? Sorry? God, yeah. God the Father did, in the tabernacle, in that portable tent that was taken around with the Israelites. And whenever they stopped to camp, right in the middle of the camp was a tabernacle where God's presence was particularly was. And the part of the reason why God has instructed his people back then to build and erect this tabernacle was to show that God was amongst his people. He was with them. He was in their midst, working for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. And here we have hundreds of years later, Jesus rocks up and he is dwelling, he is tabernacling
with his people. Backing up the reality that we saw in John verse 1, Jesus, God the Son, is dwelling with his people. And as we'll see as we go through John's gospel, the apostles, the people who most closely dwelt with Jesus, they took their time before they came to the conclusion that Jesus was more than just a good teacher or more than just a prophet or a miracle worker. It took time before they accepted that Jesus is God made flesh, the Word made flesh. But Jesus brought them to the point where they could say the second half of verse 14. Second half of verse 14. We, that is the apostles, have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As they approached Jesus, they approached him with an attitude of what? Verse 12, ready to receive. To receive Jesus. And there was only one conclusion they could come to. It took some time, but there was only one conclusion. Jesus was glorious, of God, being God, coming from God, full of grace and truth, a visible and powerful manifestation of God himself. And Jesus says, believe it. But as I've already said, it's not a leap in the dark. Hoping that Jesus is right about this stuff. Hundreds, thousands of people saw the Word made flesh. And not everybody who saw him actually believed. In fact, it was only after Jesus' resurrection when thousands of people started to really trust in Jesus. They heard about who Jesus was. They saw the difference that Jesus made in their lives. They heard the claims about Jesus. There was lots of evidence. More than I think many people realize, but they still had to come to the point where they had to believe. Now, when it comes to Amanda's love for me, I also have lots of evidence for that love. Now, I'm not going to go into details right now, but at times, that love for me can still feel unbelievable, but the evidence is there. But even with that evidence, I still have to accept, I still have to trust she loves me. Well, God wants to help us to believe and find life in Jesus. And one of the biggest ways he has done that was by the Word becoming flesh. Now, seriously, there's lots of reasons why somebody's a Christian. There's lots of reasons why I'm a Christian. But a few of them are particularly big, seriously big foundations to why I love and follow Jesus. And one of them is this, that I'm convinced that the Bible is telling the truth about Jesus, and the only solution that makes sense to the Jesus question is that Jesus is God. How do I know God is real? Because Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and showed me that God's real. Not just me, but anybody. That he was the Word made flesh. And there are things I don't understand about Jesus and his ways, including, in practice, how God and man could be in one person in Jesus. But he has given me, he's given us all, more than enough to believe in him. I hope the Lord is helping you this morning. Yes, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And then thirdly, Jesus is revealing God's glory. And we return to John the Baptist in verse 15. And here, John wants us to be really clear. Jesus is greater than he for lots of reasons, but one of those that John lands on is because Jesus was before John. Now, what does that mean? Well, flip back to verse 2. Jesus, he was with God in the beginning. John is witnesses to us that Jesus wasn't just there then, but Jesus has been there always. Believe John the Baptist. He was there, and he saw how great Jesus was. Verse 16, let me read from verse 16 again. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now, these verses, as we read them, at first glance, I don't think are straightforward. Jesus is a greater grace, a greater gift than an earlier grace. Now, what's that earlier grace? Well, it's got to do with Moses and the law that was given through Moses. And that really was a gift from God. The Israelites, they were camped out at the bottom of Sinai, and the mountain and the thunder were shaking, and God was in their midst. And Moses had gone up, and God was speaking to Moses and giving him the law. There was no doubt in their minds. God was with his people, and this was a fantastic privilege, a gift from God. But Jesus is a grace. Jesus is a gift that takes the place of that earlier gift. It's like a child who receives a balance bike for Christmas. I mean, they'll go, a little toddler will go zooming around on their balance bike. But then 6 months later, they've done some growing and it's their birthday. And then suddenly they receive a bike with pedals. Whoa. They'd received grace before, but now they'd received another grace in place of it. And what's the part of the grace that is highlighted here, verse 18? No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Moses, he actually saw God, but he only got a glimpse of him. He had to wear a veil and he just got a glimpse of his back as he walked past. But Jesus, he didn't just get a glimpse. He lived with his Heavenly Father. He knew him intimately, a father-son relationship. Now, in normal family relationships, if you want to know something about somebody, if they're a dad, if they're a man, and perhaps look at that person's son or look at that person's father, you might see the same physical traits. It might be the nose, or it might be someone's height, or it might be character traits, the sense of humour, or that drive that they have, or that listening ear. You see one and you get a clue about the other. Now with us human beings, it doesn't work perfectly, but it does with Jesus. The Son is close to the Father, and it is Jesus who makes the Father known. And as we said earlier, it is Jesus who shows us that God is real. But not just real, but what God is like. Jesus is compassionate because his Father is. Jesus is powerful because his Father is. Jesus is wise because his Father is. Jesus is just because his Father is. Jesus is loving because his Dad is. Jesus is glorious because his Father is. The problem is that when we look at Jesus, he doesn't always look glorious to us. Like a child who is taken to a 3-star Michelin restaurant. Some of the best food available. And the food is put in front of them and they turn away in disgust. Where's the chicken nuggets and chips? Now, that's the child's reaction, but it doesn't change the reality. The food in front of them, cooked by that world-famous chef, is still glorious. World experts testify to the fact. Well, we have Jesus testifying to the glory of God. Let's not turn away from him and have the equivalent of chicken nuggets and chips. Let's receive Jesus. Let's believe Jesus and find life in him. Jesus, we believe. Help us with our unbelief. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes as we come to your word, it's not a case of what we do or what we need to think or what we need to change. It's just a case of looking at Christ, gazing at him. Thank you for that opportunity to do so in these first 18 verses of John's Gospel, Father. And strengthen and deepen our belief in Christ. Especially as we go out into our normal lives this week, work, or whatever the normal things are, school. where our belief can just start to drop in Jesus. Strengthen it, we pray. Help us with our unbelief. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.